Thank you for the invitation to be here. Our services are in the evening in Quincy. It's a Brazilian congregation, a church plant, as was said, and most of our folks, unfortunately, work, well, many work on Sundays, either house cleaning, office cleaning, or, in fact, painters and construction folks. So that gives me the freedom to travel and to come up your way. Our scripture passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I think it's in your bulletin. Yes. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that all our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And then the verse that we will focus on, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Father, if there are among us those that would be discouraged today, those that would be wondering, questioning, in a deep way, whether it all makes sense and whether they have the wherewithal to persist and to press on in the Christian way. Father, would you bring encouragement from your word today to that soul and to all of us that we would trust you in the midst of our trials and temptations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Portugal spent a lot of time in Lisbon, so I was happy to see that we're on, you've got Lisbon here close by. Lisbon is, believe it or not, the oldest European capital city, older than Rome by several hundred years, going back about to 1200 BC and being founded by Phoenicians or Carthaginians. And part of its oldness is that they do bullfighting, and so right in the center of town there's a bullfighting ring. You get step off the subway and you can, you're 100 yards away from any. Has anyone been to Lisbon? I can tell you anything, and you won't. That's wonderful. So here's the story. Thursday nights in the summer, they have bullfights. So you take the subway to the bullfight. And it's a little bit strange, but a gorgeous building, bull ring, and it's six acts. When they're all literally the same, it gets a little boring, but it's six bulls. And so the first bull comes out, and you have these people dressed in sort of sequined costumes. I suppose it looks like from the Middle Ages. The first guy is on horseback, and so he does his deal, putting darts into the back of the bull and just keeping his horse like inches away from the charging bull's horns. And every time the bull charges, he turns just at the last minute and drops a dart into his back. Then the second act, he does that for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes maybe. Then the second act is the typical matador, right? Like the Spanish matador with the red cape. And he does his thing, and the bull, passes by him several times. And he, just at the last second, moves the cape, and the bull passes by. And then the third act, and they do this with every bull, is this group, and they do this for free. I mean, they do it voluntarily. I don't believe they're paid. They're clubs of bullfighters who fight the bull face to face with nothing in their hands. That's the last part. The bull is already angry. He's bleeding. he's on one end, you know, over on the one side of the ring, and this group comes out, about 10 men, all dressed up also, a little bit like clowns, and they stand in a row. And then the first guy walks out tepidly and taunts the bull. Toro, toro. And finally the bull, you know, 2 or 3 minutes goes by, the bull is looking at him, probably dazed, realizes this guy's not going to leave. So he begins literally to scratch the ground like you would imagine a bull would do just before charging. And then he charges that guy. And that fellow backs up as the bull hits him. He throws himself. He tries. Sometimes they miss. But he tries to grab the horns and throw himself onto the head of the bull. And the other 9 guys behind him are like a shock absorber. And they knocks them all down, or most of them down. And that's a sport. But usually, and then the very last guy, they stop the bull. 10 guys can stop a bull. The last guy grabs the bull's, this is so ridiculous. You have to see it on YouTube, you know, Portuguese bullfighting. They grab the bull's tail, and the bull starts going around in circles, and he's like skiing behind. Anyway, my point is that, it's a point. That is called in Portuguese the lida, L-I-D-A, the lida of the bulls, fighting bulls. And curiously, their word for housework is called the lida of the casa, like changing diapers and paying bills and going out shopping and chasing after little kids and all of the multitude of responsibilities that a woman assumes as a mother. And a wife, that is the leader of the house. And so maybe sometimes you think your life is, it's as bad as facing a raging bull. But the passage here is telling us 3 things we can never say to God. We can never say, why me? Because he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And that word common is so critical. And as you look at the context, because then he tells them, don't you remember, and he's talking to first century Greeks, and he's saying, don't you remember our forefathers all passed through the sea, and they were under the cloud and baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, and the rock was following them, and that was Christ. Now, what episode is he referring to? You know, right? Exodus and the time in the wilderness. 1,500 years earlier. And while he's addressing cosmopolitan, modern, sophisticated Greeks, he's telling them, don't do with those political refugees living in tents, speaking Hebrew, nomadic, depending on God for their very sustenance as he supplied manna 6 days a week. Don't do what they did, because no temptation has overtaken you. No trial is, except what is common to man. It doesn't matter which culture, which century, which language, where you're from. We're all in it together. If you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, you know what suffering is. And you know what trials and temptations. And I should say that the word here, temptation, in fact, can mean a trial or a test, a difficulty, a hardship. It doesn't always mean tempted to evil. It can be sometimes testing to see your character. And in fact, the Thayer's Greek lexicon quotes this verse, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 2. He puts it this way. In this particular context, it means to inflict evils upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith. And so Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. Which he would address us if he were here today saying the same thing to 21st century Americans living in Lewiston, Maine. No temptation, no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So you may think your spouse is literally the most insensitive, uncaring, hard to live with spouse that anyone could ever have. But he is not, or she is not. Or you may say, my financial situation is so extreme, nobody has ever faced this. Or my sickness is so extreme, or this problem, my boss, my kids, nobody's had a rebellious kid like my kid. But that's not true. no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, a little bit more about the context. It was on our 25th anniversary, we went to Rome. It's a two-hour flight from Lisbon to Rome. I happened to sit next to a Greek engineer who had been vacationing, I guess, in Lisbon. He was having a layover in Rome and then going on to Corinth. So I took advantage. I said, well, Corinth, I know a little bit of Greek, very little, but I had to study in seminary, and I heard that the word Corinthianize is a verb meaning to be a lowlife, you know, to act immorally, actually. And he said, well, you know, I never heard that before. He's a resident, native of Corinth. And he says, but we do have a saying, however, and this is, to put it, paraphrase what he said. He said, we do have a saying, the world's first red light district was in Corinth. Interesting. And it, because in Corinth, and apparently the ruins are still there above the city, is the ruins of the temple to the goddess of love and Aphrodite. And apparently, historians have said, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes involved in the worship of the goddess of love, or in the acts of worship. And so you didn't have a red light district, you had a church you went to, or a temple. And Corinth was this mix of, it was the seat of the Achaia province, so it had political capital, it was a sailor's port, it had ports on either side, so it was always full of sailors. And it had this worship to the goddess of love. And so look at chapter 6 with me. And I don't have an English Bible, so I do have ADHD. Could somebody loan me an English Bible? Thank you so much. Okay, so chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. And maybe this says a little bit about the day we live as well. You probably know this passage. Do not be deceived. Oh, here we go. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul started the church. He was the first Christian in the city of Corinth, the first evangelist, the church planner. He went perhaps up to that temple or outside the temple and dragged people out of the gutter. And he says, I know who you are. I preached the good news to you, and I saw you come to faith in Christ, and I discipled you, and I trained you. Such were some of you, idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, prostitutes. I know. And so this was the context that Paul was writing to. And he knew the good news can transform a life. It doesn't matter where you are when you hear that good news. It is the power of God unto salvation and can transform from the inside out, no matter where you find yourself as the gospel reaches your ears. So the first thing you can ever say, oh, there's one more thing. This, I said that Thayer's Greek lexicon also refers to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:15. Do you know it by heart? You should. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all points. The same verb. Tempted in all points, like as we are, except without sin. Jesus knows our pain. That's what it's telling us. Now, he never had a wife to argue with, never had kids to, you know, well, he had the disciples, but he didn't face the problems of old age. He didn't have any of the debilitating diseases that come with old age. Never paid a water bill, an electric bill, right? Never had a problem with his car. But it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And so, again, you can never say with your problems. Oh, and then chapter 2, verse 18 of Hebrews tells us one more thing. Uses the same word, tempted or tried. And it says, Indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, Jesus being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So again, the temptation is to think you're the only one. Nobody has a problem as bad as your problem. And the message is, no, we're all in it together. One way or the other, we're in it together. So the first thing, never say, why me? The second, never say, I can't take it anymore. Right? Because he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The middle of the verse. Somebody told me I should learn this verse when I was a new Christian. Like 19, I came to Christ. In God's grace and his mercy, I heard the gospel. Fellow surfer in South Florida. And one night I got on my knees in my bedroom by myself. Dear Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. There's no doubt in my mind. Please save me. Please help me begin a new life. And then we got involved in a drug rehab program and began a Christian program, began to read the Bible. And somebody said, you should know this verse. So I memorized it. I know it now in two languages. So does anyone know it? I can really show off. Não veio sobre vós tentação senão humana. It's a human temptation. Porém, fiel a Deus que não vos tentará acima do que podeis, antes com a tentação dará também o escape para que a possais suportar. Did I get it right? Okay. So thank you, Wagner. More or less. Okay, so if an old guy like me can learn it in two, you can learn it in one. And this sister said you do know it by heart, right? Great. You should all know it by heart. So 37 years ago, our son Will was born. We had raised support. We had two older kids, just waiting for Will to be born so that we could get his passport and take off to Lisbon. And was with Carol, and birth was just typical, like the other two kids, and I got to even cut the umbilical cord. And then the next day, I'm home with the kids, and she calls me weeping. And she said, the doctor just came by. He said, our son has Down syndrome. Now, your mind plays, maybe you know something about this, but your mind plays games with you. And so in that very moment, I said, I don't know how I said it, but I said, wait a minute, if I'm 30, when he is 60, I'm going to be 90. How is a 90-year-old man going to take care of a son who is 60 that has Down syndrome? Now, he was only one day old, so that was a little extreme. But I didn't plan it. That thought came to my mind. How am I going to do that? Now, he's 37, so I tell people we're halfway there. You know, more than But that's the point. He will not allow you to be tempted. The trial will never be beyond what you are able. And you see this in the physical realm. If we have some scientists here, they know about this. The distance of the earth from the sun is not too far, so that we don't freeze to death, not too warm, we don't all burn to death. The amount of, atmospheric pressure per square inch, does anyone know that? If you dive, you know that, because you know, as you go down, your ears pop, okay? It's 14.7 pounds per cubic inch. I believe that's right. So right now, at this very moment as we speak, we're all bearing thousands of pounds on our shoulders. But we don't feel it. Somebody asked me once, why don't we collapse like bags? And they said, well, because, Pastor, we're all full of a lot of hot air. So that compensates for the weight upon us. Okay, but the same with carbon monoxide. Isn't there a certain amount of it in the atmosphere? We breathe all the time. But if you increase that amount, it can become lethal. And so in every way, gravity. When did you last think of gravity? Last time you slipped on ice, maybe. Or you dropped a bowl or a cup, right? Otherwise, we go all day long, week long, month long. We don't even think about gravity, right? But if it were any stronger, it would take all the fun out of an NFL game. You know, a guy going out for the Hail Mary pass, 10 yards, and everyone running, down the field after the ball, it would be horrible. And less gravity, and we would be floating around, we'd all have to strap ourselves in when we come to church. And it's perfect. It doesn't bother us at all. Gravity is fine. In a myriad of ways, God has adjusted the trials and temptations, just like he's adjust the physical atmosphere and environment to our abilities. An example in terms of timing is what God told Abraham when he made the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham doubted, and then one night he took him out, Genesis 15, he takes him out and says, Abraham, look at the stars, count them if you can, so shall your descendants be. And it says, you should know this verse too, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that verse becomes the paradigm for justification by faith. It's quoted in the New Testament. Then later that night, Abraham falls into a trance. God makes a covenant with him. He has a torch pass through these pieces of slain animals, God promising, may I be torn apart just like these animals if I don't keep my word to you. But know this, that in the fourth generation, you will go to a land where you'll be enslaved, but in the fourth generation, you will be rescued and brought into the promised land. Okay, so then four generations, it turns out, is 430 years, if you didn't know that. Because in Exodus 12, do you know this? Maybe you missed this. Okay. Guess what day it was when the Passover occurred. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, Exodus 12:40, was 430 years. Somehow God's four generations equals 430 years. How Moses knew this, I have no idea. Abraham didn't keep a calendar, he didn't, or a diary. I don't know how he knew this. But anyway, 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance for the Lord for bringing them out. Or in other words, 430 years to the very day that God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, on that very day, he fulfilled his promise in bringing them out. That's to say that God knows also how long, how much you can take, and for how long. It's on his calendar when your trial, your tribulation, your pain, your suffering will come to an end. Can you believe that? Can you hold on a little bit longer, trusting him that he will see you all the way till that moment? And it could be even that moment is your physical release from pain and suffering. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And then finally, it says, he will with the temptation also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I don't want to tell you this one about the escape is a funny word in Portuguese. It also means your muffler, he will provide a way of escape, not so that you run away from your problems, but a way of escape so that you may bear with your problems, live up under them, support them by his strength. And so something here is that it says he will also provide, and some versions say, a way of escape. What does your Bible say? Does it say a way of escape? I brought my new American Standard. Okay, it says the, right? The way of escape. Because as a matter of fact, in the Greek, the definite article is used. The way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that suggests that God has a Christ-honoring, God-proven, God-provided way for every one of our problems to resolve, to live with, to survive every one of our problems. It's not what the world would suggest to us. It's not what the psychiatrist would suggest to us. Well, there's There's a place for psychiatry, but there is a God-given way to live with unemployment. There's a God-given way to resolve marital problems. There's a God-given way to raise children. There's a God-given way to handle your finances, and on and on. It behooves us to find the way that we may be able to endure it. And then another note is that in the English it doesn't show up, but in Greek and in Portuguese, Spanish, Italian, these are all second-person plural pronouns and verbs. So I have to use the Southern dialect to say this. No temptation has overtaken you all except what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow y'all to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide y'all with the way of escape. You get it? That you all may be able to endure it. So every one of those verbs and pronouns is second person plural. All of you. We just say you in common English, right? But the other languages say it second person plural. There's a suggestion, as somebody mentioned, that God's grace is brought to bear and help comes in this fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some problems are so painful that you can't make it by yourself, and you really need somebody to lean on. And so there's this idea that the body of Christ is part of that solution that God is providing to you. And then if I can say the last thing, the way out is often the way in. He provides a way of out, because it's a way in to deeper fellowship, deeper trust in the Lord in the midst of our trials. And you know this. You've had problems because you're here, because you're people. You've had problems. Paul says it's common to all of us. Isn't it true that in those times you have seen the mercy and grace of God most poignantly and powerfully? Isn't that true? I should tell you a little. I have to have prostate surgery in July. And so beginning of April, I found out, did a bunch of tests, finally did the biopsy, went to the urologist. He says, oh, yeah, okay, it's stage one, it's prostate cancer. You know, there's about six ways we can deal with this. It was a Friday night. You can freeze it, you can remove it, you can blast it with this. Okay, so what do you want to do? I said, oh, I don't know, let me think about it. So that weekend, a Brazilian pastor was with us. Hopefully, we're retiring, and he's going to come and take our place. And so I didn't look on the internet, had no idea what was going on, you know, checking out these solutions. And Sunday morning, I went to a Presbyterian church, one of our PCA churches, this service in the morning, and our Brazilian fellow says, I'd like to see one of the American churches. Can we go to an American church Sunday morning? Sure. So we go. Rarely. I've been there two or three times. But that Sunday morning after the service, one of the elders comes up and says, hey, how can I pray for you guys down in Quincy? I said, well, thank you for asking. Matter of fact, I just found out Friday night, I've got prostate cancer, and I've got to decide which one of these options the doctor, you know, suggested to me. He says, well, would you like a second opinion? Well, of course. It's exactly what I want. I need a second opinion. He says, well, I'll set you up with the doctors at Mass General. I'm the head of oncology research at Mass General Hospital. I'll get you with the three top guys. And 2 weeks later, I had an appointment with the head of surgery, the head of radiation, and the head of research. There are three top guys. Two of them also teach at Harvard, and they suggested surgery. So I'm going to have surgery by the head surgeon. So I don't know. Somebody was pulling strings, of course. But the Lord knew all about that, right? And provided the way of escape. He takes care of us in very dramatic ways in those moments of discouragement, of suffering, of pain, of loss. He provides the way of escape. Finally, there really is a last point. I'm sorry. Okay, well, what are the three things you can't say? Why me? Can't take it anymore. There's no way out.
Because there is a way out. The way out is the way into stronger faith. You know, I think Spurgeon says you see the stars more clearly when you're at the bottom of a well. If you think about that, if you were in the bottom of a well, okay, all the other light is dissipated and all you see are the stars. This verse is only possible and only true because there was one instance in which we can say God was not faithful in all of eternity. Only one time. When would that have been? That God didn't keep his promise. Didn't he say, I will lift you up with wings? You know, and if you, the devil tempted Jesus and Jesus quoted Psalm 91, you know, about lifting him up. When's the one time? Jesus on the cross. If we can use that word, unfaithful, as Jesus, is the innocent, suffering Son of God, is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's utter silence. Isaac says, my father, I see the wood and I see the knife or the fire, but where is the lamb? And God answers Abraham, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. But when Jesus cries out, nothing, no response. And in that act of God turning his back on his son, his promises to us become sure. He will not abandon us, leave us, or forsake us. All of these promises are in Christ because Christ suffered on the cross for our sins, died, and rose again on the third day, which is what we're going to celebrate right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that our trials and tribulations are all limited in scope and in time. Thank you that by your grace, there are resources all around us, your people sustain us, your promises, the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. We have all these resources at our disposal. We only lament that we don't avail ourselves of them as we should. Father, I pray for those who might be here this morning suffering with very sharp, particular, painful circumstances that need your abundant grace. And we pray, Father, that they will indeed find this to be true for them as well, that it is not beyond their ability, by your grace, to sustain, to endure, and even to triumph in the midst of trials. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.